You know, a great composer of beautiful music was heard to say once that the hardest instrument in the orchestra to play was second fiddle. Kind of has a ring to it, you know. And this is presumably so because the individual that is playing the second fiddle must work just as hard as the first violinist, yet be content with a seemingly subordinate role in the orchestra. Interesting. Kind of sparked a thought. Because sometimes Christians may think that they are, you know, that they are only playing a rather insignificant role in God's orchestra, if I can put it in those terms. Let me be very quick to point something out, to direct you to a very important point. To God, there is no second fiddlers. None. Each person has a very valuable role to play, and none is more or less important than the other. Now, over in 1 Corinthians 12, we won't turn there, but we'll look at some of them later, reminds us that as Christ's body, each of us functions both uniquely and interdependently. Some will be taken a lead role, while others will be given the task of encouragers and companions. And none are meant to function independently from the body or in opposition within the body, because all are equally important and dependent on each other. You know, many people start their Christian lives with the idea of being like the Apostle Paul. He was strong, he was adventurous, an outstanding leader, a tremendous individual. And, you know, there are indeed many, many notable Christians that we've all come across who have had a tremendous impact on hundreds, and perhaps in some cases thousands of lives. But God assigns the vast majority of us, okay, in a more supportive role. Much more supportive role. Working alongside those who have a prominent role. Now, Mr. Armstrong certainly had a tremendous impact, didn't he? Incredible impact. And we were called to support him, as we all did. In effect, having the role of a companion. It's an interesting word you find through the scriptures, not in too many places, but I was looking up the Greek meaning of the word. And the word companion comes from the Greek that is translated yoke fellow. You know how you see two oxen side by side, they've got the wooden yoke that keeps them together? Okay, so yoke fellow, people harnessed to others, complementing one another, and pulling with a common purpose and goal. That is how the church is supposed to be. The title of my sermon today is this: Companion or Acquaintance? Which one are you? Perhaps this is nothing more really than a little heart-to-heart I want to have with you as my brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, brethren, companionship is something God uses and provides to accomplish his purpose. And we are no longer playing a supportive role and providing spiritual companionship to Mr. Armstrong, are we? However, we have an outstanding opportunity, you know, to be just that with each other. And we have an incredible responsibility to do so. You know, we have to accept the fellow companions that God puts around us, because God does put those that are around you today. God's placed them there. God's put us together. You know, and because we are harnessed together, we're pulling with a common purpose and we've got a common goal. And even Jesus, the ultimate leader, was assigned by God to have close companions. When you think about his life, there were 12 individuals, 12 people who spent 3 years learning from him, walking with him, sleeping in the same area, eating with him, learning from him. He needed that help. He needed those companions as well. And serving as a true companion is not necessarily an easy role. It often requires stamina. It also requires sacrifice. A true companion is one who dedicates his or her life to helping others follow God. And he or she is there to affirm and to encourage and to help and to support, and often at great personal cost. The Apostle Paul's life is one we're going to have a look at here, and it really was a testimony to the reality of what I just mentioned there. Let's turn to Romans chapter 16. Romans 16. Romans 16, and beginning in verse 3, he says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles." Notice that. We're fellow workers in Christ, and they risked their necks. They put themselves at great personal risk for me, to help me, he said. All right, Philippians chapter 2, just a couple of things to look at here. Philippians chapter 2, verse 25. I never looked at Paul this way before. It's rather interesting what comes through here. Philippians chapter 2, and verse 25. "Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, my fellow worker, fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. But indeed he was sick, almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow." Notice verse 30. "Because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his own life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me." These people, these individuals, you know, you can see here the kind of character they had, the kind of people that they were. Each person, brethren, each one of us, each one of you listening, those who may hear this tape at some point in time, you know, plays a vital role in God's purpose, from the least to the noticed, or to the most prominent, if you want to put it that way, the most prominent individual. Now we are going to look at the Apostle Paul's life and see the important role that companions played in his life. And it's interesting, the greater the assignments, the more significant the companions need to be. The numbers of them, the significance of their contribution, and whatever else it might be. And especially the number of people that Paul, for example, needed around him. What about Mr. Armstrong? Look at the thousands and tens of thousands of people that supported him. Mr. Armstrong's life and ministry, you know, we were companions of his, walking beside him, spiritually speaking, weren't we? And delighted to do so. Supporting his efforts, praying for him, and feeling that we were indeed harnessed together, yoked together. He was leading, and we had the supportive role. And that supportive role is incredibly important. It is incredibly needful. Not everyone can take the prominent role. The Apostle Paul, you know, it's interesting. He had a very sordid past, didn't he? You know, the kind of man that he was, self-righteous, a tormentor of the Christians, a tireless persecutor of the Christians before he was struck down. But when he was struck down, he became a chosen vessel. Let's notice that over in Acts chapter 9 here. Interesting thing that came out here, putting this information down. Acts chapter 9 and verse 15. "But the Lord said, Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine." This is God talking to Ananias here. "He is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and children, and the children of Israel." Verse 16, "For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." You know, when Paul was struck down and converted, it established a pattern for his dependency on others. From that very moment, he was dependent on other people. Before that, tireless persecutor, the tough guy, no one's going to get in my way. Really interesting. And he was led away by the hand. Notice verse 8. So when he had, chapter 9, verse 8, I'll be okay. "Then Saul rose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus." How humiliating for the great persecutor. All of a sudden, he's now, there's a level of dependency. And he was led away by the hand because he was blind, completely in the dark, and depending on others. And he had to wait for 3 days for Ananias to come. Notice verse 9. Yeah, there he was, 3 days without sight, neither ate nor drank. That was a pretty tough thing for him to deal with as he started off his life here. And I would not doubt for one moment, since Ananias was a leader, he was a leader in the church, I'm sure that he was on Paul's hit list. We've heard about this guy, Ananias. I'm going to take care of him when I get to Damascus. I'm sure he was. And now Ananias was called upon, you know, to free Paul from his blindness. Verse 17. And Ananias went his way, entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." That must have taken something on his part as well. You know, to obey God and to look at, here's this wretched tormentor of the Christians, this persecutor, the man they feared. And now he was called upon to lay his hands on him and restore his sight. But really interesting, I thought. And you know, God was teaching Paul something here, something about the nature of his people as well. You know, because what Paul had learned in school and what had been demonstrated by the religious people of his day was not what God intended at all. Love, compassion, and interdependency would replace what Paul had learned and what he practiced. Hatred, bigotry, self-righteousness, all those wonderful characteristics of the human being, you know. Paul's life, you know, would become one of the great encouragers to the churches. That was his mission to a degree. He was a tremendous encourager. And he took a great personal risk to his life as well, and things that happened to him, as you all know. Now, Barnabas was an interesting fellow as well. He would genuinely see Paul as a brother. Notice verse 26. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. Yeah, I guess they were. What's going on with this guy? And they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took the lead here. Barnabas took him, and he brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he came and helped out. Saw him as a brother. Paul's companions were indispensable fellow laborers to him. Absolutely indispensable. They were not casual acquaintances. Yeah, I'll help him out, I guess, for a day. I'm not going to go do something else. No. They were people willing to die with him if necessary. Notice over in the book of Philemon, which is just after Genesis. No. No, it's just before Hebrews, actually. Philemon. Notice the words he used here to describe his companions. Philemon, verse 2. To the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Verse 23. Ephraim, my fellow prisoner in Jesus Christ, greet you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow laborer. You see the words that jump out at you there in those verses? Fellow soldiers, fellow prisoners, fellow laborers. Not me big, you little, not me great, you nothing. Now we're in this together. Fellow soldiers, fellow laborers, yoked together. So back to my question. Are we acquaintances toward one another, brethren, or are we true spiritual companions? How far would you be prepared to go for one another? How far would you go? None of the way? Part of the way? Or all the way? that's a question you might be faced with someday, and myself as well. We're going to have to let it be known when the time comes. You know, over in John chapter 15, verse 13, Christ mentions something here, referring, of course, to himself, but it has an unbelievable implication for you and me. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And he said, you're my friends if you do what I command you. But that's a message for us as well. How far would we go? How far would I go? Would I abandon you in your time of need? I hope not. But God knew that Paul needed companions, and he provided, and he also provides for us, brethren. He also provides for you and me. Those that he puts around us, those that he has called and placed together here as we all are, those listening in America, in the UK, in Africa. And we support and we encourage one another because God has brought us together for a special purpose. It didn't just happen. You know, there was an absolute uniqueness to Paul's calling. Bringing the message of Christ across cultures, across languages, you know, across geography, across the religion of the day. And you know, the magnitude of his assignment, I think, dictated the significance of those that God placed around him. We're going to look at a few of them in a few minutes. But it kind of reminded me of Mr. Armstrong, thinking about this, that what I just mentioned about Paul's calling and the things that he did and bringing that message across cultures and so forth. Mr. Armstrong also crossed all sorts of boundaries exactly the same way. You know, he had some very faithful companions supporting him along the way. And he crossed over all those boundaries of culture and language and geography all across the world. And people have said things like, well, he only made protocol visits. I've got the pictures to prove he didn't. I've seen them in the worldwide news. I've got them. He was standing before leaders and kings. Do you just happen to get an audience with the Premier of China because you're in town? Now I've got time to see him. We'll have a coffee at the airport. Yeah, you know, it doesn't work like that. Those are tremendously significant things that happened. You know, he had great close companions helping him. They were very close to him and he needed them. And he had the rest of us, the tens of thousands of us out there, we were supporting him spiritually. We had a spiritually supportive role. We prayed about his trip, anxious to hear, wanted God to be with him, and of course he was. And you know, brethren, Jesus himself had some very close companions. The Bible records that Peter and James and John were the only ones with him on three very special occasions. When he brought Jairus' daughter back to life on the Mount of Transfiguration, and when he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, just those three occasions, just these three people that were with him, very close to him, very supportive of him, and he needed them. Jesus also had a very deep friendship with a family in Bethany. While we're in John, let's just look at it. John chapter 11. You think Paul was the big tough guy, stood on his own, didn't need anybody? Had his training. Oh no, he needed people, all right. And he learned that from the very moment he was struck down on the road to Damascus. It's very interesting how that developed. Imagine that, being led away by the hand, like a little child. Verse 15. John chapter 11, sorry, verse 5. Very special family here in Bethany. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. They were very close to him. Probably encouraged him. He probably stayed with them. They were there for him. And he needed that. He really did. You might not think that he did. You don't maybe think of Christ in that regard, but it's true. With his human side and his godly side. But that there were some people that Jesus could always count on for support and for encouragement. When everyone else around him, what were they doing? Well, they sought to trap him. They sought to refute him. They sought to slander him. That would wear anybody down. How much of that can a person take? You need support. You need encouragement. You need help. Brethren, each companion has a unique characteristics characteristic, I should say, to bring to your life. Everyone God brought to Paul was equipped with very special characteristic traits and abilities. And you know, sometimes we look at the skills a person has rather than the character behind them. Right? We can look at a person's skills and, wow, look what he can do, look what she can do. But you know, what's the character? What's really behind it? You know, the list of people that came Paul's way is very interesting. I'm just going to look at a few of them. God sent Barnabas. His name means patient encourager. That's quite a name to have. Oh, here comes Mr. Patient Encourager, everyone. You know, Barnabas. And the apostles called him the son of encouragement. Now, why did God send him, a man like Barnabas, with that name to Paul? Because he needed him. He needed that help and that encouragement just after being stoned. Oh, I guess that was okay. I'll go get on with life. No, he needed help. He needed encouragement. He needed someone to put the arm around him, spiritually speaking, to help carry him away and give him that help he needs. The apostles called him the son of encouragement. And his service to Paul was indispensable in helping and encouraging Paul to fulfill his role that God had given to him. And brethren, we can be fulfilling a very important role as companions for each other and toward each other, because there's a critical shortage of dedicated companions within the churches of God. Very short. I don't care if it's a letter, an email, you know, a phone call, whatever it might be. You know, it goes such a long way. And when we're so scattered, it means so much to be tied that way. It really does. And you know, Luke was a man placed before Paul as well. Luke was more than a physician. He was a documenter of the activities of Paul. And he was an eyewitness of what God did through him. And he also provided medical attention. Can you think of all the occasions he needed to have his own personal physician? Got stoned and knocked around and dropped about and all the things that happened to him, you know, during the many trials that he had. And I think also that he provided incredible encouragement and friendship to him as well, which he needed. After being stoned and kicked around and abused, you say, well, that's great, but I don't need this anymore. But with the encouragers there and helping him and giving him the strength that he needs, you know, he moved on. And you know, Titus. You know what the word Titus means? Honorable. Honorable. Can you imagine having your name that means something like that? A great encourager, and you're honorable. And you see, he was a trusted emissary sent by Paul on various missions. Tremendous man. Paul knew he could trust him, depend on him, and was not afraid to send him out to the churches. What about Aquila and Priscilla? Another people we know a little bit about. They were fellow tent makers, but they were faithful companions to Paul, and very important to him as well. They had to be very important because he mentions them in his letters to the churches. Talked about Aquila and Priscilla, you know, on a few occasions. So obviously he had great confidence in them, and they were faithful to him, and he loved them, and they cared for him as well. How about the word Timothy? His friend Timothy. His name means honoring God. And he was Paul's son in the faith, wasn't he? And a very, very faithful companion. But think about these men that God placed in front of him. You know, patient encourager, honorable, things like that. These names that these people met, honoring God and so forth. So, you know, was that just happenstance? No. He needed people like that to carry forth and to do the work that God had sent before him. And God had given him the mandate to do. And God said when he called him, he said to Ananias that he's going to find out exactly what he's going to have to suffer for my name's sake. And he suffered. But, you know, from that moment onward when he was converted, God placed around him companions and helpers and encouragers and people to lift him up. Incredibly important. God places people in our lives for a reason and a purpose. And we are knit together, spiritually speaking, brethren. We are co-laborers We are partners, and we share in the mystery of God. Don't ever think that we don't. It's incredibly important. And we are fellow heirs, and we are so very important to each other, or at least we should be. Satan has many people at odds today, doesn't he? And you know, brethren, it is nearly impossible to have strong companions unless you're willing to be one. Okay? And Paul demonstrated his ability to be one first over in Luke chapter 6 here. Luke chapter 6. This was quite a man, this Paul, but also very human. He had lots of emotions, lots of needs, just like you and me. Luke chapter 6 and verse 38. He says, "Give and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put into your bosom, for with the same measure that you use it will be measured back to you." Now he knew, you know, Paul knew that he had to also be the one to give first, not the whole back. He showed people through his life he was a willing companion, willing to be with them, encourage them, help them. He wasn't waiting for them to come to him first as the man, as the leader. No, he knew it was incredibly important. I think Paul was really haunted by his past through his life, when you think about it. And then his early opposition to the Christian church really motivated him to do whatever he could to encourage believers and to strengthen the body. Because that's how he operated from that point onward. You know, he showed what true companionship is like as he invested in other lives and in the churches. And he did invest in other lives, incredibly so. At great cost to himself. Wasn't looking for anything in return. You know, he lived his own instruction. Now, I was thinking about that, looking up this scripture here last night. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 2. Paul lived his own instruction. How many people have we met over the years who were incredibly talented speaking-wise and all the rest of it, writers? They did not, you know, heed their own instruction because they're no longer with us. Paul heeded his own instruction. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself." It's okay to read this and say, yeah, that's what you should be doing, you sitting out there. You know, what about me? What about the guy who's speaking? It just is incredibly important. Verse 4, "Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." And Paul lived his own instruction. When we receive prayer requests, and we get them over the internet, do we take them really seriously? I mean, really seriously? I ask myself the same question. Because those people requesting our help, brethren, they are our fellow companions in Christ. We've never met many of them. I don't see them as a casual acquaintance. I, in my mind's eye, and I hear it and see the name, I see them as fellow companions, yoked together with a purpose and with a goal. And we are yoked together. And regarding our brethren in Africa, some struggling with malaria, other difficult trials, well, we are fellow laborers with them, knit together. We are co-laborers. And if you're listening today, brethren down there, we love you and we honor your steadfastness and your loyalty to God. And we beseech God to heal and protect you because you are very important to us. You're very important to me personally, although I've never met you. I might never meet the African brethren. I'd like to someday. But we are fellow companions. And those of you in the United States, in the UK, and other areas, you know, we're fellow companions, yoked together, tied together for a purpose. With a tremendous goal in mind. And God's got a purpose for everything that he does and for everyone he brings into your life. Alone, we are nothing. But yoked together in love with purpose, God can accomplish tremendous things, great things. And Paul, our friend Paul, found great encouragement from his friends and co-workers as they remained faithful to God. Let's go to Acts chapter 20. Over in Acts chapter 20, we've got a very, very moving scene here. Very emotional. Very emotional. When you think about Paul with his needs, with those that were put in front of him, we just went through the encouragers and the honorable and all the faithful people that worked with him and helped him. Notice Acts chapter 20, and beginning here in verse 35. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus when he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him. Verse 38, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would never see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. Very real emotion being shown here. You can imagine how they felt. Arrogance, pride, and selfish ambition have no place within the hearts of a true companion. No place. Are we companions with each other? Or are we just acquaintances? You know, it's interesting to note as well that Paul, you know, he never used his education or his experiences as a weapon against his detractors. That, I found that really interesting. He could have. He was incredibly talented. What tremendous knowledge. He could chew you up and spit you out verbally with all his knowledge and background and confuse you if he wanted to. He didn't do that. He maintained a degree of humility that is not necessarily seen around us in abundance in the churches today. Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 8. Tell me, who am less than the least, to me, says, who am less than the least of all the saints. This grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. He knew what it meant to have received God's unmerited pardon, and he presented it so clearly. And he knew he was absolutely nothing on his own. Nothing. Verse 9. No, actually, it's Ephesians chapter 2. I'll be okay. Stand fast. For we, in Ephesians 2 verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift. Not of works, lest you should boast. For we are created his workmanship, created in Jesus Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. You draw people to God in love, brethren. You draw people to God in love, rather than drive them with authority. You will do as I say. You will be under government. Wait a minute. I want to draw you to God. Here's how we're going to do it. We're going to encourage and help and all the rest of it. And an acquaintance usually has a superficial knowledge of another person. I mean, you know them, but you don't know much about them. Maybe you really haven't had time to get to know them, whatever it might be. Companions, on the other hand, brethren, companions have key components in common. Deep affection, a real partnership, fellowship, and a willingness to sacrifice for one another. Like I said earlier, how far are you going to go someday if you're needed to with somebody? Just part of the way, none of the way, I'm busy right now, or all the way? Would you go right to the wall? Would I? I don't know. I hope so. A companion bond of love and commitment can be lifelong and very significant at different points in our lives. But I think one of the lowest times in Paul's life was during his trial in Rome. And after all the time and all the energy and all the tears and all the prayers that he spent for years with so many people, no one came to his defense. The other fled, got out of town, hopped on the nearest camel, or they just couldn't be with him. Let's notice that over in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Second Timothy and chapter 1 and verse 15. This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. And then let's go over to chapter 4 and verse 14. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16. Verse 14, I'm sorry. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You must also be aware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. Not just a few, all. No one came to his defense. Where's all my friends? Where's all those I spent time with, shed tears with, had supper with, encouraged, helped, preached, all the rest of it? What happened? After all he'd been through, that again to me is a very emotional statement. Maybe that's just because how I feel about this topic. But very emotional. They forsook me. You know, brother, that's a very strong statement. And he was a very emotional man in many ways, Paul was. I'm sure he felt very low at that time, but then he fell back on the one true companion that promised never to leave him and never to forsake him. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 17. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. In spite of the fact everyone forsake him, he knew what he was heading for. He said, but the Lord was there with me. The one true companion. The very same companion that stands with us today in the midst of our trials and our loneliness and all the things that we have to deal with. And when we stand alone, we don't really stand alone. Maybe there's no physical person around us, but then as Paul said, there's no one here with me. They all forsook me. But then he said, but the Lord was with me. And that's exactly the same for you and me. Exactly the same. God wants and God expects us to work together in unity and harmony. He never intended his people to compete with each other. No, but to complement one another. You know, we've got more members than they've got. We've got this television program. We've got all these books going out. Yeah, you don't have that. We have this and we have that. That's competition. That's competition. That does not bring unity. We must honor, brethren, as well, the companions that God sends to us. Because, you know, God knows who and what we need at any given time in our lives. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 and verse 4. I'm going to have fun with some of these names, but I'll try and fight my way through them. Pardon me. Acts 20 verse 4. And Sopater of Berea accompanied him to Asia also. Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians and Gaius of Derbe, Timothy and Tychicus and Trophimus of Asia. Why am I reading that verse? Notice the variety of names and places mentioned here. These men, with a diversity of backgrounds and skills, accompanied Paul for some very specific reasons. It wasn't just happenstance. There's men from all over the place, all the different areas where he needed them. And Paul needed a very special companion with him when he served time in prison. He needed a particular type of companion that he could trust to stay with the churches and to help them grow. And he needed a specific companion to tend his many wounds and to guide him through the sickness that he encountered. And he needed companions who were able to teach and to preach in the many cities where he proclaimed the gospel. And I'm sure as well, after having gone through some of this stuff here, I'm sure he needed companions just to sit with him, just to listen to him during times of loneliness. I can't help but see the comparison with Mr. Armstrong. Not in everything, obviously. I'm not making that statement. But in comparing their responsibilities and their need for close companions. Yeah, those close to him. And then there's all of us with that supportive role. Incredibly important role. I can remember the periodically Mr. Armstrong would talk about these wonderful cards he received from brethren in different parts of the world. And he was thrilled. He was thrilled. That was tremendous support he received. But you know, brethren, when you look at Paul's life, we see a variety of ways people related to him as a companion, and just as many ways Paul related back to them as a companion. He didn't take it lightly, their friendship and their encouragement and their love. Knowing it is God you are serving is the key to being a good companion and serving others. The better you are a servant, the more influence your life will have. And Paul was very successful because of his ability to be a servant to the churches. Greatness in service. I put that in capital letters in my notes here. Greatness in service. You know, that should be, or it could be, our individual motto at the feast this year. Greatness in service, not greatness because I'm here. You know, Paul was a great encourager of those he worked with, and they needed it. And look at what he said to the churches, Romans chapter 15. Verse 14. Romans 15, verse 14. Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points as reminding you, because of the grace given to me by God. Now in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, let me just read a couple of things here for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 15. And he says here, and I will gladly, I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls, for your lives, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. The point is that Paul did not wait for others to love him and to respect him and to honor him before he gave his love to them. It was a back and forth situation here in his life. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 verse 9. For we are glad when we are weak and you're strong. And this also we pray that you may be made complete. Therefore I have written these things being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness according to the authority which the Lord has given me, for edification and not for destruction. Finally, brethren, he says, farewell. Become complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the love of God and peace will be with you. Become complete. We're not complete yet. But he says, and be of good comfort. Be of one mind and live in unity and peace and love. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 18. It says, I urged Titus and sent our brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? This honorable man, did he take advantage of you? Did he not walk in the same spirit? Did he not walk in the same steps? Was he not with you as an encourager and as help and as a companion? And the answer, of course, is yes, he was. Paul lived his life so that if anyone followed him, there would be nothing in his life that would cause others to fall and stumble. Nothing. That's an incredible statement as well. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9. He says, the things you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, do these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So he obviously lived a very, very fine, righteous life from the moment from his calling. Because he knew that if he said, do the things I've done, well, if they weren't right, but they were right. He would not treat anyone with less regard than Christ would have. You think about it. Romans chapter 15. there's so many verses you could look at with regard to this particular topic. Let's look at a few more here. Romans chapter 15 and verse 7. Therefore receive one another, just as Christ also received us in the glory of God. Remember I said earlier, those that God puts in front of us, those that God puts around us, I'm not so sure about him or about her, whatever. No, God put them there and receive them. And Paul said the same thing, receive them. Be a companion to them. Encourage them, help them, and so forth. You know, there are a number of things that we could pray for regarding the Feast of Tabernacles this year, obviously. But there are two things we could specifically pray for. We could, before the feast. Number one, ask God to give you the heart of a true companion to encourage and to help others. Because there's a tremendous need out there, brethren. Yeah, ask God to give you the kind of heart of a true companion to encourage and to help. And number two, ask God to give you a sensitive heart to listen to others. Sometimes just listening, just letting someone talk can have an incredible impact. And it's so helpful. And it can be. You think that Mr. and Mrs. Bowles don't need encouragement from time to time? Is it their job just to encourage us? No, they need it as well. You think that I don't appreciate it? You think I don't need it? Am I so tough and strong? No. Far from it. You see, brethren, we are all just as human as the next person. And we are together, spiritually knit together. We're together, and we're spiritually knit together. And we're co-laborers with a common goal. We are not distant acquaintances. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. He says, Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. In love. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. How often have we read those scriptures? I've read them hundreds of times. Yet when you look at Paul's life and what he went through, what he suffered, what he struggled with, his needs, he was just as human as we are, yet he kept pointing back to where the answers are and encouraging us to live the right kind of life, be worthy of the calling. You know, God has called us into a relationship with himself, and the call is to servanthood. It's to servanthood. In Ephesians, Paul said, we are God's workmanship created in Christ for good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And he reinforced that over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's just notice it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. Fellow workers. Workers, you know, with emphasis on together. You know, it's not an option. And there's no room for spiritual mavericks. There's no room for spiritual loners or isolationists. Because we have to function as a unit. The body of Christ has to function as a unit in harmony. Co-laborers, yoked together. And you know, brethren, there are no royal princes. Okay, singular. There's no royal princes here. No, just a royal priesthood consisting of many members. Paul learned how utterly foolish it was to try and function as an independent. He knew very well that he would never have survived, you know, had he tried to go it alone. Never. His companions, the churches, his fellow workers, fellow yoke fellows, his fellow prisoners and so forth, you know, they were there and he treasured every one of them. Just like as a car needs refueling on a long journey, so he visits the churches and there were times of spiritual refueling for him. Incredible life. Absolutely incredible. And he had so much to offer. And they needed that encouragement. And you know, there's no better passages on interdependence in Paul's writings than in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 concerning the body of Christ. You can look them up for yourself. Togetherness, dependence on each other, not independent, is what God wants. It's what he's going to insist upon. And he does not play favorites with his people. You know, they can all share equally and experience his love and his blessings and the joy we can have of being part of the body. 1 Peter chapter 9. 1 Peter chapter 9. Did I say chapter 2? 1 Peter chapter 2 and beginning in verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. There it is, royal priesthood, not a royal prince. A holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy but now have obtained mercy. And we continue to serve him as a royal priesthood, brethren, and a chosen generation called out of darkness. God sees us both as individuals and as people united in love, serving God together with different faces, different cultures, different nationalities does not matter. Moses did not lead the children of Israel through the wilderness alone, did he? Not at all. And Joshua did not defeat the city of Jericho by himself. And Peter did not spread the good news alone. And Paul never started a church alone. And each of those people working in community, if you will, you know, to achieve what God wanted them to do. And Jeremiah the prophet, you know, was an example of a prophet with a very faithful companion named Barak. And Jeremiah lived his entire Christian life with what? Opposition, persecution, all that he had to go through. Most of his days were spent in that particular situation. But his faithful companion, Barak, walked with him through it all the way. When Mr. Armstrong went before world leaders, he was not alone. We went with him, spiritually speaking. And that was an army that he needed. He needed to know that tens of thousands of brethren are praying and asking God to be there. Incredibly important. When the bulls make their trips to Africa and other countries, they're not alone. No, God is there. And spiritually speaking, so are we. You know, supportive and yoked together. It is not independence, it is interdependence. There's no question that much of Paul's success during his ministry was due to his teamwork, to those that were around him. And Paul was not the only one who preached in the cities or baptized new converts. It was a team effort. But his companions were indispensable. Without a group of fellow workers, without a group of co-laborers supporting him, Paul would have had a lot of trouble. He really would have. I think it's very interesting to speculate something about King Saul. You know, he was a leader, but without any companions. At least none that I could find, so far as we know. And though David was a faithful servant, he was a faithful soldier, dedicated man towards Saul, yet Saul constantly rejected him and threatened him and challenged him rather than allowing God to use David to help him. Let's work together. Let's do it together. No, he totally independent, had no understanding what God was doing. Each one of us has a special purpose, brethren, and task to carry out in God's family. Now, you might not believe that, but it's true. Each is designed as a unique part of the body of Christ. You are unique to the body of Christ, and you're necessary, and God wants you there. He's got a purpose for you and a plan for you. Hey, you're a body part. Hey, I never thought of that. I'm a part of the body. I'm a body part. Oh, no. But, you know, that's being designed, you know, to fit perfectly in the complete body is what I'm getting at. And you know what I'm referring to. Your uniqueness should be celebrated because you are so incredibly important to the body for it to function properly. The unique characteristics of each of Paul's companions helped to shape his life and his ministry and to complement the weaknesses that he had. And he had lots of weaknesses. He wasn't ashamed to talk about it. It's here for us to read. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 10. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You know, I take pleasure in all these things that happen to him, persecutions and all the rest of it. For when I'm weak, I'm strong. He acknowledged Christ at work in his life. But often it can happen that additional strength comes in the form of a companion or a group of companions that are with him. You know, let me just say this. Don't ever be casual about companionship and how important it is. Romans chapter 15 and verse 1. Did I read this already? Romans chapter 15 and verse 1. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak, bear with the weaknesses of the weak, and not to please ourselves, but that each of us please his neighbor for his good, not for my good. It's for him. It's for her. Leading to building up, to edification. That's our job. Building up. Encouraging each other. And although we are separated by thousands of miles, brethren, in many cases, thousands of miles, we are spiritual companions. We are co-laborers. We are knit together and cared for and remembered. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2. There's a command here. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's very beautiful. We sometimes help to carry the other person's burdens. Take it off their shoulder just a little bit. And so you fulfill the law of Christ. It cannot be done alone. You know, the life of Paul gives evidence that companionship can literally mean life or death to some people. I remember going back into Worldwide this many years ago in Worldwide. A young man, probably about 20 or 21. He was shy, mild-mannered, didn't have any friends in the church that I'm aware of, lacking in many social skills, obviously very troubled. He shot himself. And, you know, did he just slip through the cracks? What happened here? In this big church area. Was he ignored by others? I don't know. Can't speculate. But it's so sad. You see, brethren, it tells me that we need to care for each other. I really care. That's what that story reminds me of anyway. And remembering that God has brought us together as spiritual companions. Everyone is very important to the body. Co-laborers knit together as equals as we support each other. I am no better than you and you. I've said that 100 times and you know what I mean. Mr. Bowles looks at it the same way. We have a different job to do. I've got a different responsibility. And I've got great accountability. But we're in this together. We all, God doesn't show favorites. We're all in this together. And companions, brethren, can help carry the load and help. And when it seems too much to bear, you may never know how much your life can mean to others when you walk with them through life's challenges. You might never know. The right word, the right act of kindness, the right tear shed at the right time can all, that can be all that's needed. Just to lift the person up and just to help a weary brother or sister in Christ. And it's so incredibly important that we think like that. You know, it's like the Good Samaritan. We do not have the option. We do not have the right to cross to the other side of the road. Okay, we can't. We don't have the right to do that. Matthew chapter 25. And verse 40. Christ said, and the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. To ignore those in need is to ignore Christ. I'm not saying anybody is, brethren. I'm just pointing this fact out. I'm just pointing it out, that's all. But more is accomplished faster together. More is accomplished faster together than is accomplished alone because of the tremendous need there is. Today there is an unprecedented ability that we have to impact the lives of our fellow Christians and be encouragers like never before. There is such an incredible, incredible need. I was talking to a gentleman in another organization this past week, and I said, you know, it's getting tougher, isn't it? He said, I can't believe it. You'd think that things would settle down. It would be a little bit easier, you know, but it's becoming more difficult, more pressure on all of us. And I said, no, we need each other. He's in another group, but I need his encouragement, and he needs to hear from me on occasion as well. It's incredibly important. We can never be casual about this. The technology at our disposal is unbelievable. You know, it's so far-reaching. Email, mobile phone, satellite networks, and chat lines, and Yahoo Messenger, you know, we're talking to people all over the world. It's amazing. And we can send and receive documents in mere seconds. Amazing. Prayer requests are instantly sent to hundreds of people, or it could be sent to thousands if that was the case. And God's prayer warriors are called into action to support a crisis or a trial in a remote part of the world. All those prayers and concerns from so many people coming before God. This is possibly the greatest moment in the larger context of companionship. What an inspiring and encouraging resource for God's people to access. Paul offered this word of advice over in Hebrews chapter 13. Because he knew how important strong relationships would be to them in the days of persecution that were just ahead. And it's no different today, brethren. I watched the news last night. The world is coming apart at the seams. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them. Now there's companionship for you. Those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. There were several people to whom I could have been a better companion to over the years. I know that. Maybe I can do a better job in the future. In conclusion, let's turn to 1 Samuel 14. My voice is about running out, I think. First Samuel chapter 14. There's a great line here spoken by the young man who carried the armor of Jonathan. First Samuel 14, verse 7. Or in verse 6, Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, come, let's go over to the garrison. Let's get these guys. For nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few. And verse 7, so that his armor bearer said to him, do all that is in your heart. Go then. Here I will be with you according to your heart. What a great picture of companionship. You know, I am with you according to your heart. I think it's the theme of every companion God surrounds us with. Kindred spirits, hearts knitted together, harnessed together, and complementing one another with a shared objective and a common goal.